We're holding on page 72 in Ksubas, Metzias Eisha Perek Shishi, Ois Chaf. The Mishnah begins by talking about more dinim about the financial relationships between a husband and a wife, and it talks about various details as far as the nadin. Like this, a couple is getting married, you usually have, there's going to be a certain amount of nadin, of dowry, that's going to be given by the Kalas family to the chassan. So the Gemara eventually gets it. So the Gemara gets into the point that you have part of it is that there's a certain arrangement for how much she's going to get for her cosmetics and things like that that she needs on an ongoing basis. So then the Gemara mentions a story involving the daughter of Nachdimon Ben Gurion. We learned about her yesterday, where at one point she was a Shemeres Yavam, and they arranged a certain amount of food for her stipend as long as she's a Shemeres Yavam. Here the Gemara tells a similar story before what's here in Ein Yaakov, that at one point she was an Almana, a plain old Almana, and also they arranged for her a certain amount that she's going to get for Tachshitim, and again she considered it according to the surface meaning of the Gemara, as many of the Mefarshim understand it, she considered that inadequate and said to her station, to her riches, and she says that kind of thing you should give to your daughters sarcastically, but they took it as a statement because, yeah, how have I, we should afford such kind of things for their daughters, and they answered amen. So now the Gemara picks up the story. What happened with this daughter of Nachdimon Ben Gurion eventually? Tanan Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was riding on a donkey and leaving Yerushalayim. This was after the Churban. Now, Marsha points out, we know the story when he left Yerushalayim before the Churban, he was carried out there in an Aron by his Talmidim. You have the whole story over there where he pretended to be dead so he could smuggle him out of the city. So now if he's leaving Yerushalayim on a donkey, and it's clear from the story that it was after the Churban, then it must be at some point he visited Yerushalayim, he visited the ruins of Yerushalayim for some purpose, and now he's leaving. And we do actually find there are various things, there are various indications, even though the Romans officially didn't allow Jews into Yerushalayim, it seems there are various indications that sometimes they were able to sneak in anyway. In fact, Rabbi Yaakov Emden goes so far as to say that there are Gemaras that imply that they were even sometimes able to bring Karbonus after the Churban. Technically, you could, you know, as long as you know the place of the Mizbeach and your Tahor and so on and so forth. So in any case, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had visited Yerushalayim, and now he's leaving there on a donkey. And his Talmidim were walking behind him. He saw a girl. She was gathering grains of barley from among the dung, the waste of the animals belonging to the Arabs. So you had Arabs over there, Bedouins or whatever, which had their animals with them. And you know, sometimes an animal eats and it doesn't completely digest its food. So she's picking through over there through the waste to find whatever grains of barley she could. She saw Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. She wrapped herself in her hair, meaning like she covered her face with her hair. But under the front of it, she stood in front of him. She said, "Rebbe, parnaseni, Rebbe, give me parnasa. I'm desperate." He asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" "I'm the daughter of Nachdimon ben Gurion, that same rich girl from the previous stories where she was enormously rich, and look at what she's reduced to." Amala, so Rabbi Yochanan asks, "Biti, mamon shal beis avich, heichan holach? What happened to all the money of your father's house?" Now, to be sure, Maharsha points out, we know from the story in Hanizokin and Gittin that he, Nachdimon ben Gurion, was one of the three ultra-rich people in Yerushalayim, and he had set aside there's going to be food, there's going to be enough food and wood for many years to supply the people of Yerushalayim, and the Biryonim burnt it. Nevertheless, that can't have been Nachdimon's whole fortune. So he asked her, "What happened to the rest of it?" She answers him, "Rebbe, loy kaden maslin masli of Yerushalayim. Didn't they say the following mashal in Yerushalayim? Melach momon choser. If you want to salt your money, I mean to preserve it, like the way salt preserves food, choser, then you should deduct from it to tzedakah, and that preserves it." Others say the third word of the expression is chesed. Melach momon, the way of preserving your money, like with salt, is chesed, is by doing chesed with it. So in other words, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, that Nachdimon ben Gurion did not do as much tzedakah and as much chesed as should have been expected of him. Maharsha says also that mashal can mean the other way around, that if a person doesn't give tzedakah properly, then he's reducing choser, he's removing the melach, the salt, that would preserve his money. In any case, the point is, she's saying that he didn't do tzedakah the way he was supposed to, and therefore all his money went lost. So he asked her, "What happened to..." Melach Mamon Chaser means if you want to salt and preserve your money, Chaser, you should reduce some of it, give some of it to tzedakah. Yeah, v'amilo chesed, or others say the expression is melach mamon chesed. The way to preserve lies if you're salting your money is to do chesed with it. So he asked Rishal Beis Chamir Peichan Hu, what about your father-in-law's money? In fact, Yad Yosef points out on the side of here from the brings from Nafla that he knew that her father-in-law at least was a generous Baal Tzedakah. So Nakdimin Ben Gurion maybe wasn't, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, as much as he should have, but he knew that her father-in-law was not like that. So he's asking, so what happened to his money? Amr Eloi, she answered, Bazev Ibidesezeh. The one caused the other to get lost. In other words, they were all mixed together, all their money. I guess they all had like business deals and whatever together. And therefore, when one of them was lost, then the other one went lost as well. Umra, then she says, Rebbe, Zohar Atik Shachasamta Oksubasi, do you remember when you signed my ksuba when I got married? Omer lahem the Talmidim, Rabbi Yechonan Zakkai turns to his Talmidim and says, yeah, Zohar Anik Shachasamta Oksubasa Shalzu, I do remember when I signed her ksuba. Varisi Kordaba, I was reading, it said in the ksuba, Elif Alof and Dinre Zohar Mebeis Aviha, her father alone is giving for the Nadin a million gold dinner, Chutz Mishel Chamiya, besides for what her shver is contributing towards the marriage. So yeah, they were enormously wealthy, and look what happened to her. Bachar Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai was crying. V'omar, Ashreichem Yisrael, how fortunate are you Jewish people. Bizman sha'oisin ritzayna shamakim, when you do what Hashem wants, ain kol umu v'loshin shalatas behem, no nation and no speakers of any language can have any domination over the Jewish people. Or bizman sha'ein oisin ritzayna shamakim, meanwhile, when they don't do what Hashem wants, moshin biyat umu shvala, then Hashem gives over the Jewish people into the hands of a lowly nation. Like here, the Arabs over here, these Bedouins, they're an uncivilized nation. Not even that Hashem gives the Jewish people into the power of such lowly nations. Ella biad behemdan shel umashvala. Hashem even puts them under the power of the animals of those nations. Like here, where we see that she's having to pick grains of barley, which barley is not even like this. Yeah, barley is animal food. It's not even normally human food, and she's having to pick it out under such conditions. Now we can easily understand the first half of the Ashreichem, but what's the second half? How is it Ashreichem to be in that lowly state? So Marsha says, you know, every nation has their sar and their mazel and shamayim. We don't. Ki chelak Hashem amoy. So therefore, when we do Ritzon Shalmakim, then we're higher than all the other nations and all the other sarim. When we don't, then we end up below all the other umas because they have a san and a mazel and we don't. But it's still Ashreichem that we have that direct connection, that direct pipeline to the Eibishter, which nobody else does. There's a lot of different other explanations that are given of what Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai means with this Ashreichem. One of the Maharal makes a point like this. He puts it in terms of a couple of philosophical ideas, which you find them sometimes in Chassidus as well, called Choymer and Surah. You have the concept is, you have the choymer, you have the materiality of something, and then you have the tzura, which is like, so to speak, the ideal form of it. So normally, choymer and tzura go together, as the Rambam points out. You never really have one without the other. Every choymer has a certain shape and has a certain quality to it. But in principle, he says, the Jewish people are really more tzura, not choymer. So when we Jewish people are oisin ritzon shamakim, then we live up to what we are as a tzura. When not, then we're not a tzura. Then tzura loses its power, and we're not a choymer either. So therefore, we're like nowhere. We're like in limbo, so to speak. So there's a lot of other things about this as well. There's an interesting idea that's brought also in this connection. Al derech like you have, you think of it. You have doimim tsemeach chay and medaber. So now let's consider, for example, what happens when a tsemeach dies? Does it become a doimim? No, it becomes even less than a doimim. It rots away completely, as opposed to the doimim remains. And the same thing with a chai. It doesn't, when it dies, it doesn't become a tzemeach. It becomes even less than that because it stinks and so forth. And so the same way, we Jewish people are really a fifth thing. Beyond medaber is us Jewish people. So when we're where we're supposed to be, then good. But we're not, then we're, so to speak, even below the doimim. There's also the point that we see that it was such a tremendous descent, so we realize that it's l'mayla m'derech ha-teva, and that itself shows that the Eibishter is watching over us. The Ben Yehoyada makes another point as well. He says, b'chlal, we talk about that all the like this, The Ibishka is mashpia to the world, and you have the main hashpa, and then you have like the waste of it. It talks about, for example, the idea that all the gashmius in the world comes from the waste of the Chayis HaKodesh. So therefore, so when things are the way they're supposed to be, we get the good stuff, and the goyim get the waste of it. This is an interesting thing. Like, we have a couple of parashiyos ago by Yosef in Potiphar's house. The expression is that the house of the mitzvah was blessed biglal Yosef. This is biglal, a simple meaning, it means because of. But it's also Moloshan golol, which means waste. So like Yosef is getting the good stuff from Shemayim, and Potiphar, with all of his wealth, is getting only the golol, only the dung of it. Mashenkin was saying now when it's not the way it's supposed to be, then it ends up the other way around, and therefore that's why she's collecting davka from among the glolim. So the Gemara continues. So the Gemara asks, "V'nachdimin ben Gurion like osa tzedakah? You telling me Nachdimin ben Gurion didn't give tzedakah? That she's saying that she attributed her what the situation that she's in to that." And by the way, you notice in this whole story, she's not complaining about what her situation is. She's not. She realizes this is how the Eibishter runs the world. This is, you know.
She didn't even ask for a handout.
She did actually. She said Rebbe Panaseni. She did ask for help. But nevertheless, she wasn't complaining. She wasn't complaining that the Eibishter is not treating me fairly or whatever. She recognized, yeah. That was the level that he was saying on an unnamed girl. Her name is not even given in the Gemara over here, and you see the Mila of her. Anyway. So Vatanya, Omru Olav al Nachdimin ben Gurion, they said about Nachdimin ben Gurion, so Yotzmi Beisel, the Beis HaMedrash, when he would leave his house to go out to the Beis HaMedrash, claim Milas Hoyamatsi and Tachtov, they would spread out silk cloth, silk rugs underneath him so he doesn't have to walk on the bare ground. And then after he would leave, they would leave those rugs on the ground, and the poor people would roll them up and take them from behind him. And that way, it's a valuable carpet. They can sell it for money. So he's doing tremendous tzedakah. The answer is one possibility is even so, Nachdimon was doing that for his own kavod. And therefore, as much as it was tzedakah, still there was too much of that self-interest of kavod involved in it, and therefore it didn't help to protect his money. Maharsha points out, now in other Gemaras, we do say that a person does tzedakah, shaloi lishma, he still gets a schar for it. However, Maharsha says that here we're talking about when he's doing it for his kavod is worse than doing shaloi lishma. Doing shaloi lishma, for example, the Gemara mentions in other places, a person might, for example, give tzedakah in order that his child should live or in order that it should be zoicha l'chaya el maba. Fine, it's not lishma, but it's something. But here he's doing it for his kavod, then Maharsha learns that's even worse, and therefore it doesn't protect his money at all. So it's an effect of mitzvah ba bave.
He's a little gaivadik about those red carpets or all that.
Apparently, he's a little gaivadik about it. Apparently, that's the idea. Yeah. The boy sema kidiboila the mevid lo ovad. Another possibility is yes, of course, Nachdimon gave tzedakah, not just the carpets, but maybe other things as well. But he didn't give as much as he was supposed to. The more a person has capability, the more is expected of him. Kidamri inchi, as the expression people say, lefum gam l'shichana. According to the camel is the load, meaning the stronger the camel, the heavier the load it's expected to carry. The same way, the richer a person is, or the more capabilities he has, the more the Eibishter expects of him. So here you have, whatever tzedakah it is that Nachdimon was doing, compared to anybody else, it would be an enormous amount, but compared to what he could have, the Eibishter judged it insufficient. So the Gemara continues, Tanya, Omer Rabbi Elazar bar Tzaddik, Rabbi Elazar bar Tzaddik says about the same girl, Nachdimon ben Gurion's daughter, Era b'nechama, may I see the nechama, it's a lashon of shvur that you find in various places in Shas. It means basically like, it really means may I not see the nechama if such and such is not true, meaning I swear that such and such is true, and that, and therefore if it's true, then I should get to see the nechama, the ultimate comfort of the Jewish people. He says, "Im loy ve'isia, that I didn't see. If it's not true that I didn't see, meaning I certainly did see the same woman. She was collecting barley from between the hooves of the horses in Akoi. So apparently, even though before, I'm sure when she asked Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai, I'm sure he gave her something, but apparently it wasn't enough, and she wound up back in this situation again. And there she's all the way in Akoi, far away from Yerushalayim, and again having to gather grains of barley over there." Karosi Aleh Mikrazeh, so Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik says, I applied the following pasuk to her. Im loy seidi lo chayofa banoshim. The pasuk says, if you Jewish people who are like the most beautiful of women, if you don't know, if you don't pay attention to keep the Torah, tzi'iloch be'ikve atzoin, then go out and follow the footsteps of the sheep. and pasture your and graze your and graze your goats. So Rashi on the pasuk explains over there that actually what it means is in context of the psukim over there, it means the Eibishter is telling the Jewish people, if you don't really know what to do, then go follow the footsteps of the sheep, namely the Avos who followed Hashem loyally, like sheep follow the shepherd, and you'll find out from them, and you'll figure out from the way they acted how you should behave. But here the Gemara is doubting a bit differently. If you don't know to be careful keeping mitzvahs, then you're going to wind up having to follow the sheep I'll take G'diyei Sayach al G'viyei Sayach. Don't read G'diyei Sayach your goats, but rather G'viyei Sayach your bodies, meaning you're going to wind up having to follow the sheep and to graze, to be able to feed your body like she was, where she's having to wander around among the animals and pick up whatever food she could. Maharsha points out, because according to the simple meaning of the pasuk, why dafka G'diyei Sayach? We just mentioned sheep. Why now mention goats? So therefore, that brings us to this Durasha. The Gemara, okay, so the Gemara goes on to talk about what the minimum amount is for a Nadin, what's the minimum amount that a father of a Kala should be expected to spend on the wedding expenses and the Nadin and all that, yeah.
Is this the same Nadin Ben Gurion that was rewarded with a red heifer or something?
No, you're thinking of Dama Ben Nasina. Nachdim Ben Gurion, the other famous story we know of, besides for this, we know, as far as I know, the famous stories we know of him. Here we have the stories about his daughter. You have the story about him. You have the story in Gittin about him being one of the three ultra rich people who were ready to supply Yerushalayim for food during a 21-year siege. And then you have the story in Tainis where he makes a deal with a rich Roman, to rent from him, to lease from him 12 wells of water to supply water to the Jews who are coming on Aliyah L'Regel. And then eventually a nest happened, and the sun shone where it wasn't expected to, so you shouldn't have to pay the Roman 12 kicker of silver. As far as I know, those are all the well-known stories that we know about him. So a Mishnah continues by talking about the minimum amount that a father should be expected to supply for his daughter's expenses of the wedding, which includes the actual wedding itself and the nadin and so forth. And then so that leads the Gemara into dealing with what about in the same vein, when you have Yisoimim are getting married, the Gaboitz Zdoka in town are responsible to provide for them because they don't have anything of their own. So in the same way, there's a certain minimum amount they should be supplying for them. So that leads...
So you don't know.
We have a Keren Simchas Chasson Rekala. We have other organizations like that. So that leads the Gemara into discussing then about the tzedakah that they do in helping Yisoimim get married off, and then that brings the Gemara into a long sugya over here about various aspects of tzedakah. So the Gemara says, "Tana Rabbana, Yosim be Yisoimah Shaboli Spanus." Suppose that a man, a Yosim, and a woman both come to get food. They both need money from tzedakah for their support. First, we support the girl and then the boy. Because for a boy, for a man, it's normal. He can go circulate around the houses and go knock on the doors to ask for tzedakah. Where it's not typical for a woman to do such a thing. So in other words, it's more of an embarrassment for her. Yad Yosef brings a point that. Earlier in the Masechta, there was an expression, Toltula de Gavra, caution de Itza, that when a man has to move around is harder than it is for a woman. That's talking about, he says, that's what you're talking about when somebody is already an adult and married, then it's hard for him to move from place to place. But here we're talking about an unmarried boy, so therefore it's not such a hardship for him to go from town to town to collect tzedakah. With that said, the Aruch HaShulchan says this is we're talking about if there is enough money for both of them, and the only question is which one comes first. If there really is only enough for one of them, then he says then the boy would come first. In any case, he says that if there's only enough for one of them, then the boy would come first. Because
what about the embarrassment to the woman?
For the embarrassment for the woman. On the other hand, there is the consideration. The Mishnah mentions in Hodias that men are chayiv and more mitzvahs, and therefore there's that consideration. Whatever. Okay, fine. Next. Yosim be Yisoma Shaboli Nase. What about if a Yosim and a Yisoma both need to get married and the Gabori Tzedakah have to arrange for their wedding? Same thing. Masina se Yisoma, Vachakach Masina se Yosim. First, we arrange. The girls wedding, and then the boy for the same reason, because the woman's embarrassment, her humiliation at being an old maid is greater than the boy's, and therefore we have to make sure to marry her off first. We learn in a brisa, yosim shabalisa, when a yosim is coming to get married, and again, the tzedakah administrators are going to arrange it, sochun lebayis, first they rent him a house to live in, matzien le mitav achoklei tashmishai, they set up for him a bed and all the other basic necessities, furniture and whatnot that he's going to need in the house, v'achakach matzien le isha, and then they marry him off. So they first provide for his living expenses. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, de machsorde asher yachsaloi. The pasuk says that you have to supply to a poor person the amount of his lacking, which he is lacking. The amount of his lack, which he is lacking. So these expressions asher yachsaloi. So de machsorde zeabais. When it says to provide for what he's lacking, that refers to the house. Yad Yosef brings over here from that flaw that there's a gematria that comes up that comes bayis mita shulchan isha. Anyway, so de machsor refers to the house. Actually, yechsa is a mita v'shulchan. When it continues, that he would be lacking refers to a bed and a table, basic furniture. Loi zu isha, and the word loi refers to a wife. V'chein roima esa loi eza kenegdoi, as we find that Hashem uses this expression when he's creating chava to marry off to Adam. Marsha points out also that we find the Gemara in Sota that mentions that the proper way a person should do things in general in life: first have a place to live and have a job, and then get married. As opposed to the Rambam brings this in Hilchos Deis and mentions as opposed to Tipshim do the other way around.
When they went to war,
that's why they first announced about the person who built a house and then planted a vineyard, and only then did they mention the one who married a wife. Yeah. Now, let's get further into this topic of tzedakah. The Gemara says, Tanan Abanan, when this pasuk that we said, De Machsorde, when it says you have to provide the enough for what he lacks, that means, Atem Mitzuva all of the fairness. So that means that you are responsible, you're commanded to give the poor person tzedakah, to give him parnasa, to give him what to live off of. The Atem Mitzuva all of La Ashrei, you're not required to make him rich. You don't have to give him so much tzedakah to make him rich. You just have to supply for him so he has enough to live on. Now, when the pasuk says asher yechso loy, when it says that's lacking for him, that means afilu sus lirkev olav, even if it's a matter of a horse for him to ride on. Let's say, for example, he used to be rich and he was used to that kind of thing, and now he's poor and he still is used to that lifestyle. Then you have to supply him even that. The eved lorotz lefanav, and even if it's a slave to run in front of him, as you would often have in those times, that important people would have people running in front of them to tell everybody to make way. So if that's what he's lacking, then you still need to do that. Omru all about Hillel HaZaken. In fact, they said about Hillel HaZaken, Shalokach l'oni ben tovim echad. He one time bought for a poor person who was from a good family. He was from a rich family and had become poor. And sure enough, Hillel bought him sus lukav olav eved lorotz lefanav. He bought him the horse and the eved. Pamachas le'motza eved lorotz lefanav. One time, he couldn't even find an eved to run in front of this guy, Verotz Lefanav, Gimel Milin, and Hillel himself ran in front of this guy for 3 mil, which is obviously way lefnim b'shuras adin, because Hillel himself shouldn't be required to do such a thing. In fact, a couple of mefarshim ask, how is he able to do that, and doesn't that impinge on covet of the Torah? He's after all the Nasi, and there's an opinion in the Gemara, that's the halacha, that a Nasi is able to forego his covet, but ad kedei kach, Ben Yoyada says maybe he was in disguise, or maybe it was in a place where there weren't so many people around who would recognize him. There's a cute story, by the way, in this connection involving the Kotzker. One time, there's this guy comes to town who makes himself out to be a Rebbe. So the Kotzker arranges a whole Suda in his honor and invites him to the head of the table and all. And the Chassidim are very surprised. They know that they know this guy is not what he says he is. So the Kotzker explains based on this Gemara. He says, maybe the horse you can understand. Fine, the guy's weak. He can't walk, so you need him a horse. But Evid Lodoth Lefanav, this is just Meshagas. So you see from that said the Kotzko, that even to supply the Meshagas of somebody is also a form of tzedakah.
Why do they have an Eved running in front of the person? Anyway, just to show he's a big shot?
Well, it's just to show that he's a big shot. Preposterous, it would also be to tell people to clear the way for him. I don't know, yeah? So the Gemara continues, Tanan Abanan, Maisa Ba'anshe Galil Ha'olyan. It happened once with the people of the Upper Galil, which is the mountainous area of the Galil. So you're talking about Tzfas, Miron, that whole area. There was a poor person from a good family, from a rich family, from Tzipori, and they bought him litra basa b'chol yom. They bought him a litra of meat every day. A litra is approximately a pound. So the Gemara asks, "Litra bosa, my rabusa, what's the big deal? That's not that much meat." The answer is so a few answers. Amar Rav Huna, litra bosa mishal oifis. The first answer is Rav Huna says it was a litra of bird meat. Now nowadays we usually think chicken and such like are cheaper than beef, but back then we find from many places throughout Shas and Midrashim it seems it was the other way around. So therefore, so bird meat is more expensive. So when they bought him a litter of bird meat, yeah, that's a significant outlay of money, and nevertheless they did it. In fact, by the way, actually, there is a different girsa of the story that's in the Yerushalmi, where it's not the question is, why is it important to know the fellow was from Tzipori? The expression in the Yerushalmi is that they bought him of Tzipor, litra basa. Tzipor is a bird. And in fact, Beni Yoda says, even the girsa we have in front of us can also be understood that way. You can repunctuate the sentence. They bought for a poor person who was from a rich family, who was from a former rich family, Mitzipori, litra basa, b'chol yom. They bought him from birds, a litra basa, a litra of meat every day. The second answer, if he buys him a boss of bil litra mamish. A second answer, it means that they spent a litra of coins on buying meat. So that's a significant amount of money. Rav Ashi, Yomar Rav Ashi gives a third answer. You could say that it was even beef, but Hossam Kvar Cotton Haya. It was a small village where this poor guy was. Over Chol Yoma have a mafsidi chevasa amatolte. So every day they would have to use up an animal because of him, because after all, they didn't have refrigeration then. If there's nobody else available to buy the meat, then it means they're shechting to give him his litra of meat. And what's happening to the rest of the meat? It may go to waste. So again, it's a significant outlay of money. Somebody once explained to me, by the way, as a derech agav dika thing, that this kind of thing, the fact that they didn't have refrigeration and the fact that if you shecht an animal, you need to find buyers for the meat right away or find something to do with it or else it's going to spoil, that may explain the whole concept of Eivim and Achai being one of the Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach. Why is that such an important concept to include in Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach? How often are people pulling off animal limbs from living animals and eat them? But it may well be, Taka, with this kind of thing. The Goyim would think to do exactly that. You'll pull off a piece of an animal. That way you'll have a nice steak, and fine, the animal will still continue to be alive, and you'll have the rest of the meat will be preserved. And therefore, the Torah tells us that that's also both for us Jews and for Bnei Noach. Incidentally, in that connection, actually, there's a Mishnah in Chulin that bears on that. The Mishnah mentions that most of the time, if you buy a certain amount, whether it's a litra or any amount of meat from a butcher and from a shochet, and you tell him, I want you to shech the animal, he's entitled to say, no, I'm going to wait until I have enough customers to buy the rest of the meat for that reason. 4 times a year, 4 days a year, the Mishnah says over there that he's required to shech because you need meat for various Yom Tovim, Erev Rosh Hashanah and Erev Yom Kippur and a couple of others that it mentions over there. So there, the Chachamim are going to require him to shech even if it means the rest of the meat is going to be lost, because it's important for Simchas Yom Tov. Okay. Anyway, the Gemara continues another story. Ahuda Osla Kameh Reb Nechemia. A poor person came to Reb Nechemia. Omalei b'mat soyed. Reb Nechemia asks him, what do you usually eat? Omalei b'basa shomen v'yayin yoshan. And the guy says, I usually eat fat meat and old wine, which is expensive. Now, Rabbi Nechemia asked him, "Ritzoncha shetegalgal imi ba'adoshim? Are you willing to manage me with me with lentils to eat fat meat and old wine? Is not something that you can afford in your present circumstances." So now Marsha points out that apparently the distinction is that in the previous cases they really were used to it for many years, and therefore they can't get used, it's not so easy for them to get used to a different diet. Mashenkin, it seems that this guy developed his taste sometime on his own, not necessarily that he was born into that kind of thing. So therefore, Reb Nechemia tells him, instead of continuing to satisfy your expensive taste, learn to live on simpler foods such as lentils. So he did. He was trying to manage with lentils for a while, but eventually he died. Omar, so Reb Nechemia says, woe to this person that Nechemia killed him. So the Gemara asks, what do you mean? Reb Nechemia should be saying, woe to Nechemia that he caused this guy to be killed. And the answer is the guy himself was at fault to a certain extent. He shouldn't have made himself so finicky that he has to have dafka fat meat and old wine. He should have taken learnt to begin with, as he's starting to become poor, to learn to live on simpler food. We had a very similar story, by the way, in the Yerushalmi and Shkolim a few months back, where the story was involving Nechemia Ish Kfar Shichin. Kfar Shichin is a village in the north of Eretz Yisrael, where this poor person comes to him and asks him to give him money to be able to buy himself a chicken. And Reb Nechemiah offers him instead. He has some money to buy meat. Again, in those times, meat was cheaper than chicken. And the guy eats it, and he can't tolerate, and he dies. And the same thing, Reb Nechemiah, this Nechemiah Ish Kfar Shichen says a similar thing. Siftu lozeh shahoga Nechemiah. Come mourn for this person that Nechemiah killed him. Same idea. In other words, that here he had these expensive tastes, and he was trying to live on simpler food, but he should have learned the ability to do that long before, and then he would have continued to live.
The Kitzur Shulchan brings the point that it's very hard for you to switch diets and go over to some other thing that you're not used to.
True, but nonetheless, in these cases, we're saying that he's expected to do that. Yeah. So that's Eitz Yosef makes a point. In other words, that with Hillel, he was used to it already from his father's family. As opposed to apparently this guy, this Reb Nechemiah, and also the next story over here with Rava, they were apparently not Bnei Tovim. They developed these tastes on their own, and therefore Reb Nechemiah is telling him, and similarly in the next story, Rava is telling his poor person that you need to learn to live on simpler food. So the Gemara tells, Ahudas the Osla Kameh de Rava, there was a certain person who came to Rava, a poor person, to ask for money for food. So Rava asked him, what do you usually eat? Amalei says, Betarnegolus Ptuma v'yayin yoshen, a fattened chicken and old wine. Amalei said, Rava tells him, V'lechayshes l'duchka de tzibura, aren't you concerned about the burden on the tzibur, that they have to supply such expensive food for you? So the man answers, you think I'm eating from what belongs to them? What I'm eating comes from the Eivishter. Detanya, as it says in a Braisa, we say in Ashrei, the eyes of everybody look with hope to you, and you give them their food in his time. Now, the whole posik is in plural, so why all of a sudden be'itoi is singular? Be'itom lo nemer ela be'itoi. Melamed, this teaches us, every individual person, Hashem gives him his parnasa in its appropriate time. So whatever he needs, and any individual needs, according to what he's accustomed to. Now, Marsha points out, fine, that's a very nice drasha, but where do you see that in the word be'itoi? The word be'itoi means in his time. What Rashi is saying doesn't seem to have anything to do with time. He's just saying Hashem supplies for every person individually as he wants, as he needs. So rather, what it means is, first of all, again, the fact that it says be'itoi loshen yachid, but second of all, this guy, Marsha says, come on, you think every single day he was eating a fattened chicken and old wine? No, once in a while, every so often, when he needed it for his health, he would do that. Normally, he would try to make do with simpler food, but every so often, when he felt his health giving way, then he would need that. So now, be'itoi, in the time when he's saying, Hashem knows that I need this kind of food now for my health, so therefore, I'm sure that Hashem is going to supply it. As they were talking about this, Rava's sister came to visit. She hadn't seen her brother Rava in 13 years. And she brought him a fattened chicken and old wine. Omar, so Rava says, "My dekamoy, what is this that happened in front of me? What is this hashgacha pratis it's so many years she hadn't come, and dafka of all things, this is what she brought." Omar Lehi says, "Na nesi lecha." I've spoken up against you. I've spoken debauti Yosemi Dairach. He says I've spoken up too much against you. Or in other places, other Mephoshim explain that it means like I humble myself before you. Kumachel, come stand up and come eat. This food was obviously brought here minashamayim for your sake. One point is, in other words, we see the level that it's brought in many different places. The way the Eibishter treats a person is a lot of times in proportion to the level of bitochen that he has. This guy had tremendous bitochen in the Eibishter, as he quotes this braisa to Rava. So therefore, the Eibishter showed him and then came through with what he needs. As opposed to, in other words, they say, in the case of the fellow with Reb Nechemiah, when Reb Nechemiah tells him, you know, you can't really eat such expensive food, do you want to make do with lentils? The guy didn't say, well, no, this is what I need and Hashem will supply for me. He said, okay, I'll make do with lentils. So he didn't have that level of bitachon, and therefore, yeah.
He's the one that died out.
He's the one that died, we said, yeah. Okay, the Gemara continues. Tanan Abanan. What if you have a poor person, he doesn't have money, but he doesn't want to take tzedakah? So how do we do it? So we give it to him saying that it's a loan. And then we afterwards give it to him as a matana, meaning we don't collect the loan from him. Divrei Reb Meir. That's what Reb Meir says. And the Chum say you do the other way around. First we offer it to him as a present. And then we give it to him as a loan. And that's what he means. The whole point is he doesn't want to take tzedakah. How is he going to accept a gift? First we offer it to him as a matana. It doesn't mean we actually give it to him as a matana. We mean we offer it to him. Would you be willing to take a matana? And if he doesn't want to, then we say, you know what, then fine, we're willing to offer you a loan. We learned in the Yerushalmi and Shkolim, we had a sugya about the dinim of tzedakah, about various agadtas, about tzedakah there as well. The story of Nehemiah Ish Kfar Shichin was over there. So they want to mention another one, that one of the Chachamim would do this kind of thing with a poor person. If he saw that this poor person is unwilling to accept tzedakah, he would tell him, you know, I've heard that you have a rich relative in Medina Sayyam who passed away and you stand to come in to a great fortune. So meanwhile, to tide you over, are you willing to take a loan or something like that? And later on, he would just not go and demand the loan back. So always the idea is, in other words, to keep the guy's dignity. The Gemara continues, Yesh loy ve'en roitzel esparnas. The Braisa continues, what happens if he does, now before we were talking about he doesn't have money, what happens if he does have money and he doesn't want to support himself for it? So in other words, he's stingy, he doesn't want to, he just figures, fine, I don't want to spend my own money, I'll go hungry as much as possible and I'll take tzedakah wherever it's available. So what do we do with such a person? We give it to him, telling him it's a present, and then we make him pay it back. You do that. The first time that happens, he's going to say, well, then I'm never again going to take. So the papa says, you're right. What we mean is, after he dies, you take that amount, you figure out, you keep track of how much you gave him, and after he dies, you take it from his yesomim. Reb Shimon says no. Yeshloi ve'ena roitzalei sparnas. If he has money and he doesn't want to support himself from his money and he wants tzedakah, ain't his kokin loy, then we don't deal with him at all. Let him do whatever he wants. He wants to be stingy and he wants to starve himself. Fine, it's not our problem. And that's actually the halacha. Ain loy ve'ena roitzalei sparnas. What happens again if he doesn't have? Reb Shimon continues. What happens if he doesn't have money and he doesn't want to take tzedakah? So before we said we offer him a loan and then you give it to him as a matana or the other way around. Reb Shimon says here's another idea. We tell him, fine, you can collect tzedakah, but bring us a mashkin first, and then you can get kedusha tazuach daite olav. That way, he feels so much better. He figures if they're taking a mashkin from me, it must mean they actually want it to be paid back eventually. Which means they're not treating me like a poor person; they're treating me like a person who Pashut needs a short term loan to tide him over. So therefore, so now he can say, I don't have a mashkin, and they'll tell him, fine, then we're willing to lend you without a mashkin. So that way, at least it makes him feel good, and it doesn't degrade him for taking tzedakah. So the Gemara continues with a famous story. Ma'ukva have an ani b'shibavuse. Ma'ukva had a poor person in his neighborhood. David Rogel kol yoyim deshodi le'abazuzi. Every day, the Ma'ukva made a practice of he would put four zuz b'tzinoda the dasha in the hinge hole of the door. The way the doors in the times of the Gemara were made. Not like our doors that have hinges on the side. They had a hinge pin on the top and on the bottom of the door. The top one would go into the lintel. The bottom one would go into a hole in the threshold, and the door would swing that way, kind of like a Lego door. So therefore, the socket in the threshold was often a good place to put small things. So every day, Ma'oka would put four zuz over there. Yeah, and this way, this is one of the highest forms of tzedakah. When the Rambam lists the eight forms of tzedakah, one of them is, one of the highest ones is that you know who you're giving to, but the poor person doesn't know who he's receiving from, which is exactly this. Yom Echad Omar, one day, the poor person thinks to himself, Ezel echsi man ka'obed ki biyahu tivusa. I want to see who's giving, who's doing me this favor, who's leaving me this four zuz every day. Now that day, when this guy thought of that, Ma'ukva happened to have stayed late in the Beis Medrash. Asya dvesu ba'day, so his wife came to walk together with him, to keep him company. Kivin dechoza to kamathle leledosha, when the poor person, he's watching through his window or through a crack in the door or whatever, and he sees that they're coming close to his door. Mathle literally means inclining, like they're bending over to put something by his door. Nofak Basrai, he came out to find out who this is. Rahut, they started running. But Kambahade or Mikame, or they ran away from him. Ailulahu Atuna Dahava Grufa Nura. They ran into an oven which had been raked, the coals, the fire had been raked out of it, but the inside was still hot. Because an oven keeps its heat for a considerable amount of time. Have a kamakalian carried to Ma'ukva. Ma'ukva's feet are getting burnt from the heat. Omrle Devesu, his wife says to him, Shkil karach oisivakaroi, take your feet and put them on top of mine. You stand on top of my feet. And sure enough, that helped. Cholosh Daite felt really bad. She has greater schusim than me. What am I not doing that I should be doing?
They're both in the oven.
They're both in the oven, right? Yeah, apparently it was big enough, yeah. Omrulay, so she says, Anosh, the difference is Anosh Shikna Bagave Debesa, I am always at home. I'm inside the house. Umakarva Hanayosi. My Hana is closer in the sense when poor people come to the door for tzedakah, what do I give them? I give them actual food and they can eat it right away. You give them money. It's tremendous tzedakah, but the fact is they have to go take this money to the store to go buy food. So my Hana for them is faster. So therefore, so that gave her the extra schus that now her feet didn't get burnt in the oven. There's a very interesting vote on this that's brought in a sefer, I don't remember which one, that it was midah k'neged midah. She's standing over there in the house and always baking bread. The Gemara mentions elsewhere that Ezra made a takana, that one of the takanas of Ezra was that women should get up early in the morning and bake bread so there's plenty available for the aniyim. So now, day after day, she's standing there in front of a hot oven and baking bread so that there's available for the aniyim. And the schus was, therefore, that now she can stand in this oven and her feet are not getting burnt. Yeah, very much so. So the Gemara asked my Kolahai, what were they doing to go to such an extent to go run into an oven? And the answer is yeah. The Omer Mazutra Bar Turvia Omer Rav, Va'ami La Omer Rav Huna Bar Bizna Omer Rav Shimon Chasida, Va'ami La Omer Rav Yechon Meshum Rav Shimon Yechoi. It was a very popular teaching. So three different sets of Amiroyim taught it. It is better for a person to put himself into a burning fire rather than embarrass somebody else publicly. Menolan mitomer. We know this from Tomer with the story of Tomer and Yehuda. Dichtiv he mutzes, where she's being taken out to be burnt, and she's about to be killed, and still she didn't say openly, "I'm pregnant from Yehuda." The one to whom these three things belong is the one I'm pregnant from, and Hakir Nah. So she was willing to be burnt rather than embarrass Yehuda publicly. The Ritva brings over here, and bring Tosfos mentions it elsewhere, that the word mutzes is also related, besides the symbol meaning mutzes meloshen yotza, but it's also meloshen vayatzes esh betzia, and she was literally about to be set on fire, and still she's not going to embarrass Yehuda publicly. Tosfos, by the way, elsewhere discusses, you know, we have the big three, Yehorek Val Yaver, Avadazorek Gilar Ayas, and Shvichas Damim. This doesn't seem to be one of them. Why are we saying that a person should better go into Kibshana Esh? So Tosfos in other places discusses maybe it's taka not one of the big three, but nevertheless we're saying that a person, it would still be better for a person to do it because to be malbin pnei chaver b'rabim is a serious thing. It's not required, but it would be better for him. Other mefarshim say maybe it is part of shvichos damim. The Gemara mentions in Bava Metzia, you embarrass a person, it causes his face to turn pale, his blood drains from his face. So in that sense, it is actually a form of shvichos damim, and therefore it is actually one of the big three. Okay. We know there's a bone in the goof that remains always there. The laws, yeshayimim, that it's in the spinal cord, yeshayimim, that it's the bone in the back of your head where you put the knot of the shorosh, yeshayimim, that's the bottom, that it's at the end of the spine, whatever the case, at the time of the tchias amesim, the Eibishter is going to soften that bone with the towel shel tchia, with the dew that's going to be used for tchias amesim, and then it'll be like sourdough that's used to make a batch of dough, and the whole body will be rebuilt from it. What's the schus zavka of the etzim laws that it lasts forever? One reason is because that bone doesn't need any kind of nourishment. Therefore, it didn't participate in the etzah, in the chet etzadas, which is what brought death into the world, and therefore that bone is immortal. It does say in various places that it's nourished from the wine of Kiddush and Avdallah, which is why it's particularly important to drink those. A lot of Malka, I think, also. Yeah, you're right. Okay. Continuing with halachas of mimtzoi cheftzach of a daber dover. So we were saying that there were things that you were allowed to talk about on Shabbos because they're cheftzei shamayim. So another example would be to talk about a malamed, to talk with a malamed about a child that you need your child to be taught by this malamed, and you're going to arrange by him not only to learn Torah, even if you're talking about a teacher, to teach him an umnus, because that's also a mitzvah, because a person needs the Gemara mentions in Kiddushin, a father has to teach his son some kind of umnus, some kind of trade, so that he'll have a way of making parnasa for himself. Now, what you can't do is actually hire the guy on Shabbos, so that's not allowed even for a mitzvah. And now to Rebbe adds, not even to mention an amount to him, not to say that I'm hiring you for X amount of dollars per day or whatever. So you can mention to him, I want to arrange with that my son will be there, my son or my daughter will be learning by you, but not to mention that would be mutter because it's chafzei shemayim, but not to mention the actual amount of money. Another example would be to announce a lost object on Shabbos, since HaShabbos Aveda is also a mitzvah. So such things are mutter on Shabbos.